and would you stand with me? Romans chapter 9. Let's start reading in verse 6, and we'll go all the way through to verse 13. That's the paragraph that we've been studying now for 2 weeks, and we'll study for at least another two. In Romans chapter 9 and verse number 6, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all who are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, 'About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son.' And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, 'The older will serve the younger.' As it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" You can be seated. And children, I would welcome you to go to Route 316 and to Children's Church. Your teacher there, Miss Abby, I think, will take you up to your Route 316 class. You know, good teaching anticipates the objections. I took a class in college called hermeneutics. Homiletics. Homiletics is when you teach it. Hermeneutics is when you study it. Homiletics. In homiletics, they teach you to kind of give a rough outline for your sermon notes. So before you even start writing the sermon, and one of the points that they asked you to put in your notes was the argument. What will the person listening to the teaching object to? And so you try to anticipate. Well, I'm not always real good at anticipating what someone I don't necessarily know or someone who's not speaking might object to, but the Spirit of God is really good at that. So when the Spirit of God gave us the word, he addressed a couple of would-be objections. And we talked about one of those for several months in Romans 6 through 8. If salvation is of grace, won't people abuse that? That was an objection people had to the truth of the gospel. And the Spirit of God addressed that objection. Well, we're in another one now, and an objection is being addressed. Is God unrighteous? Now, that objection comes from a person who says, wait a minute, if the children of God are being lost in their rebellion, then God's not really keeping his promises. And the Spirit of God says, hold on, are you forgetting what the promise is? And truthfully, we are. Any sense of us imagining that the promise is that God was going to provide salvation for the nation Israel apart from Jesus Christ is us forgetting what God promised. It's important for us to ask, what is the promise? You know, that's a slippery question. In Romans 9, you have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What is the promise? And we could say it's in verse 9. The promise is this: next year I'll come back and Sarah's going to have a child. Okay, that's the promise. Is that the promise? It's a promise. What is the promise? So today, as we stand here and listen to the Spirit defend the righteousness of God from claims that he's not being fair, there are probably two objections to this text. One is that it's not right for him to not keep some sort of covenant relationship with Israel in spite of their sin. That's one complaint. I mean, they're his people. They're his children. He brought them up out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness. He's cared for them. He's made relationship. They even are called adopted children. That's one complaint. The other one is this: I assume God is righteous. It's just that he hasn't thoroughly explained his righteousness. In other words, his righteousness just really can't be understood. That's a form of agnosticism, that God is righteous, but we just can't really know him. It's all very complicated. Those are the two complaints against God's righteousness. So the title for this series that we're in is The Faithfulness of God and the Identity of Israel. I want to explain this text and how it shows that God is in fact faithful. He hasn't left himself unknowable to us, but he has defended his holiness, and the Spirit of God is going to clarify his promise. So we've already been a couple of weeks in this paragraph. We have already seen in Romans 9 that the evangelist has a great burden for lost people. That's a great place to start. The evangelist has a deep burden for lost people. We have also seen that Israel has not been left without blessing. They have received a lot of blessing. They have been given things right from the hand of God, things that should have been to their good, but they stumbled over them and fell in their self-righteousness. Last time, we looked a week ago at the definition of Israel. Who is Israel? Because the passage says they are not all Israel who are Israel. Not everyone who's from Abraham is of Abraham. And then we have seen some clarity to that. Now, today, we want to see the case for God's faithfulness, especially focusing on the promise. Focusing on the promise. Could you just say the word promise? That's what we want to talk about today. What is or are God's promises? We want to focus on that today. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to lead through this passage, and this is not simple. I know, and I want to be gracious and patient, loving as we go through what's really not easy. This passage, this three chapters, is not difficult because it's difficult to understand. In fact, I'm going to suggest that the Apostle Paul labors over points, repeating the points over and over in order for us not to miss anything. I don't think this chapter is difficult because it's hard to understand. I think this passage is difficult because it's hard to receive. I don't think it's hard to understand. But I understand that it is hard to receive. There's some things that the Spirit of God is going to say about salvation that are not going to be easy to hear. And I understand. They're not easy for me to hear either. However, by the time Romans 9, 10, and 11 are done, the apostle is going to break into spontaneous doxology. He is going to stand up, raise his hands, lift his voice, and say, "There's no one like our God." And while it's not that it's hard to understand, but that sometimes it's hard to receive, when we have received it as led by the Spirit of God, I pray that we too will stand up, lift our hands, lift our voice, and say, "There's no one like our God." Today, we'll go through these two parts. First of all, let's see in verse number 8 that the promise is clarified. We want to see in that one verse, the promise is clarified. We want to see in verse number 9, the promise illustrated. So in verse 8, he clarifies this really abrupt statement from verse 7. Look back to verse 7 with me. "Not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring." What? You can't just say not all of his kids are his kids. You have to explain that. And he does in verse 8. Now that's a direct quote from Genesis. He says at the end of verse 7, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." So what's going to happen here? We're going to look at our first point, the promise clarified. We're going to look at this first point. Look how he starts in verse 8. "This means." That's a biblical author's way of saying, let me give you some commentary on what I just said. So Paul is going to give us some commentary. When he says, not all of Abraham's kids are his kids, remember back in the Old Testament when God said, through Isaac shall the promise come to pass? Well, here's what it means. So he gives commentary. "This means it is not all the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as offspring." This quote in verse 7 is from Genesis 21 and verse 12, among other places. "It is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God." That's what he meant in verse 7. It is not the children of the flesh. And that's true. We talked about it last week. Abraham has three wives. Not all at the same time, but some overlap. Hagar, Sarah, and Korah. Did I say that right? Keturah, thank you. Korah. Ah, thank you. I knew it was somewhere. Yeah, that's not good. Keturah. Hagar, Sarah, and Keturah. Only of Sarah's son will the offspring be blessed. There are other offspring. There are other children, but it is only through Sarah and Abraham's son of promise. It is said that these are the children of promise. In verse 8, they are counted as offspring. The children of promise. Those who relate to the promise of God. The question is, what is the promise of God? What is the promise of God? I thought a lot about that. And I know that directly the promise of God is Sarah is going to have a son. His name will be Isaac. And through him, I will pour out blessing. I know that's the promise. What's at the heart of that promise? Because is the promise, Abraham, you're old, but I'm sure you can figure out some way to have kids. That's not the promise. The promise isn't just, as soon as you get a kid, I'm going to do this. Once you do that, I'll do this. That's not the promise. What is the promise? I will. That's the promise. When God made the promise and said, these will be the children of promise, I want you to understand that the nature, the essence of God's promise was not Abraham, have kids. The essence of the promise is, Abraham, I am going to do something. I promise. In this case, it was that Sarah and Abraham were going to have a son. Miraculously. The promise from God is, I will. The promise needs to be clarified. Would you take your Bibles to John chapter 1 with me? We know John chapter 1 pretty well. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. John is writing this gospel, and he wants the world to know Jesus. This is John's prologue. It's John's introduction. It's full of doxology. It's full of Christology. It's one of the richest declarations of who our Jesus is in all of the Bible. John chapter 1, look down to verse number 12. Regarding this Jesus, all who did receive him, who believe on his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Listen to that. To everyone who believes, they have the right to become the children of God. That's magnificent. To everyone who believes, say everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. He gave the right to become the children of God. Now, if you feel like the other shoe is about to fall, you are correct. What's at the end of verse 12? A comma. So let's go ahead and read verse 13. To everyone who received, they had the right, or everyone who believed, they had the right to be called children of God, comma, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The promise of God is not figure out a way to have kids, Abraham. The promise of God is, I will. And the promise to Abraham is not, Abraham, you need to have a physical descendant, because he did. His name's Ishmael, and it has nothing to do with the promise. The promise is not just because you really want children. The promise is not because you've figured out a way to manipulate the system. The promise is, I will give you and Sarah a son. Now, that's mysterious, but it's not a mystery. This is totally consistent with Romans 8. Listen, please, as I read from Romans 8. Romans 8, I would start in verse 13. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. That's the promise God has done. Abraham, you are an old fella. You're not naturally going to have children with Sarah. But God has done what the weak flesh could not do. In the case of the promise, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh. We are not debtors. The promise is not bound to Abraham figuring out how to take his wife's handmaiden and have a child with her. We are not debtors to Abraham manipulating the system. We are debtors to God who promises, I will. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And now the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we also may be glorified with him. Romans 8 stands strong in the face of the true promise in Romans 9. Romans 9 does not undo Romans 8. We have to understand the promise. And what's the promise? God does what flesh can't do. Let's look at another passage of scripture in Romans 4. Romans 4, this promise back in Genesis, it was already echoed in Romans 4, 13. You can look there with me if you'd like. Romans 4 and verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherent to the law who are heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. In other words, if Abraham just says, my flesh, my rule keeping can get a son, then the promise ends there. The promise has to be received by faith. God says, about this time next year, I will return and Sarah will have a son. And Abraham can't say, okay, I kind of believe that, but I'm going to go over here and take Hagar into a tent and have a son with her. That's not how the promise is received. The promise of God is, I will. Look to verse 16 of chapter 4. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed. I mean, think about Abraham having children, 30 daughters. The only way the promise could be guaranteed is when it stopped being by Abraham trying to figure out how to accomplish it. And when it started being gracious, undeserved, unearned, God doing it. So therefore, all the promises are not given to the adherents of the law, but to the one who shares in the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Another cross-reference. Take your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Here's an interesting cross-reference to the issue of promise and faith and God doing. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 22, when it comes to offspring, Paul always uses that term spiritually to refer to those people who are saved. In other words, there are no offspring spiritually who aren't saved from their sin. Okay? So when he says here in verse 8, the offspring will be named based on the promise. Then we get to Galatians 4. Let's see that explained. Galatians 4, verse 22. This is, all right, this, I hope this is helpful, but you do need to take a little bit of a breath and get ready, because this text can be rich, can be full. Verse 22. For it is written, Abraham had two sons. One by a slave woman, one by a free woman. We get that so far, right? Sarah, Hagar, Isaac, Ishmael. Let's keep going. 23. But the son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh. Whoa, we get that. Abraham says, Sarah is barren. Sarah is postmenopausal. There is no reason to believe that Sarah can have a child. No reason to believe. So, according to the flesh, Abraham says, I have a plan. Sarah says, hey, I suggest this. Abraham says, okay, this makes sense. This child will be born according to the flesh. We understand verse 23. Let's keep reading halfway through 23. While the son of the free woman, not the slave woman, but the free woman, Sarah, was born through promise. That's the promise. The promise is, Abraham, you can't do this without me. Verse 24. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. All right, here we go. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children of slavery. Well, that sounds like law, law-keeping, flesh, self-righteousness. That one, allegorically represented by Hagar. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to present Jerusalem. Those are those self-righteous, law-keeping, we have Abraham as our father, folks. She is in slavery along with her children. But she's not the only one. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. The Jerusalem above, this is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is the promise kept by God saying, I will. This is not the promise manipulated by self-righteous lost people who say, we have Abraham for our father. There's no promise for them. One more cross-reference where Jesus communicates this truth really well in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, let's go back to John 8. Jesus is having this conversation with religious leaders of Israel, telling them they needed to receive the truth that he was preaching. In John chapter 8, look at verse 31. Listen to how they respond to him saying, listen, you need to receive what can only be given by God saying, I will. It'll only be by grace. So Jesus said in verse 31 of John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham. That's a problem. We have received the promise by the flesh. That's a big problem. We are the children of Abraham. Listen to what they say next. Now, you know they don't have a clue by what they say next. We have never been enslaved to anyone. We are Jews. What? What sort of history books are handed out to the Israelites? How is it that you say we will become free? And Jesus says, anyone who's practicing sin is a slave to it. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. But if you're a slave to your sinning, which is self-righteousness, we have Abraham as our father, then you're missing the promise. The promise is when God says, I will. Jesus explains the message of freedom, of grace, of salvation in Christ. And these indignant people claim heritage and say, no, 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 we don't need it. We have Abraham. And Jesus taught in John 8, and Paul taught in Romans 4, and Paul taught in Romans 8, and John taught about Jesus in John 1. That's not the promise. One author puts it this way, when it comes to the promise of God, it is counted as grace, not race. It's counted as grace, not race. Human efforts, stepping in and attempting to accomplish righteousness, has not just been an Abraham problem. It's an us problem, too. I mean, how many people try to apply some version of legalism to a relationship with God? There are a variety of degrees. Justin Taylor wrote a great article several years ago about 4 degrees of legalism. In one extent of legalism, there is this attempt to completely deny grace, say, I've been baptized, I've done good things, therefore I am saved. And then in a much more subtle sense, there is this legalism that just says, well, I don't understand what God has promised, and I don't really care what God has promised. I just know I'm told to do A, B, and C, so I just do A, B, and C. Listen, that is another version of legalism. It's not necessarily damnable legalism, but it is terribly unhealthy. Jesus taught the woman at the well, true worship, which is the thing God is searching for, is according to spirit and truth. And for us just to go through the motions and say, well, I'm afraid of God, and so I should do a couple of things that he says in his word I should do. I don't understand them. I don't really want to do them, but I don't want to get on his bad side. So I just do those things. And I just wonder how many of us would admit that there's some parts of our life that are kind of like that. I don't understand. I don't really want it. But I just heard from someone I was supposed to do it. And so I go through these motions. The promise of God is not you figure out a way to keep him happy. The promise of God is I will. Now, I want to move into our next part. The promise clarified, but then I want to talk about the promise illustrated. Let's talk about that in verse number 9. The promise illustrated. Verse 9, for this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Paul explains the promise. And for us to understand the promise, we have to take a moment to go back into Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 9. Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 9. Most of you are probably familiar with the story of God communicating the promise to Abraham. Abraham and his dear wife are old and do not have any children. Humanly speaking, they are beyond the term of having children. And in Genesis chapter 18, let me put a teaser in the first verse. The Lord appeared to him by the oak of Mamre as he sat at the door of the tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. Wouldn't it be really cool if I could teach you that that was the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? That would be so much fun to preach that. It is not true. Yeah, but some stuff's just fun to preach. That's not the three men. However, one of them is certainly God, the Lord. Now, whether you choose to refer to that as a Christophany or a theophany, I'm not going to debate that. Christ before manger, Christophany. Theophany, God veiled in flesh so the people who see it don't die. Theophany, Christophany. I'm not going to argue that with you, okay? One of them, but not all three of them. That's my teaser. Figure out who the other two are. Figure out where they go after this. Figure out what they do after this. But one of them stays with Abraham. And here's what he says in verse 9. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah's listening at the tent door behind him. She's on the other side of the wall. The three can't see her. She can't see them, but she hears what they said. Now, Abraham and Sarah, verse 11, were old, advanced in years. Wouldn't you prefer to be known as advanced in years? That sounds so much nicer. Now, listen, here's the human reality. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. She's not having children, unless God says, I will. She is not having children. Her womb is dead. She's not going to undo that. Sarah's not going to go, all right, I believe the promises of God. I've received those promises. My womb is alive. Nope. Not by the will of the flesh, it isn't. She's not going to want that and make it happen. So Sarah laughed. I mean, she got it. Sarah wasn't resurrecting dead things. Sarah laughs to herself, saying, after I am worn out, now that's a less friendly way to say old. After I am worn out and my Lord is old, Shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, now here's where we know that someone on the outside of the tent door knows everything. He says, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You can't make that up. That was sweet. Good job. That's the answer, isn't it? Yeah. We don't always know that, though. There's a lot of areas of our life we don't apply that answer to. Okay. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it. I didn't laugh. She was afraid. He said, no, you did laugh. But the promise isn't, as long as you're likable, I'll do this. As long as you're agreeable, I'll do this. The promise is, I will. I will. Paul is emphasizing God's initiative in creating covenant people, not by natural reproduction, but by spiritual, supernatural promise. And through Abraham, this promise is going to be fulfilled. Isaac, not Ishmael, was the child of promise. God chose Isaac rather than Ishmael, and Jacob rather than Esau. He also blesses us in Christ, who are children of promise. I am a child because God said, I will. In 2021, the elders just decided at a meeting this past week that we're going to teach a summer core seminar, a joint class in the summer of 2021, where we will teach through the attributes of God. One of the attributes of God is sovereignty. What is the sovereignty of God? The sovereignty of God is when the I am says I will and nothing else matters. That's sovereign God. When the I am says I will and nothing else has to be said. The promise of God is I will. And the one who promised it is the sovereign ruler over everything. The visible church today, as we sit here assembled, includes some people who would fit the description of Ishmael. It does. That question was asked last week in text. I know it does. Jesus taught that it does. There are people who go to the church, the visible church. The visible church, the church that gets together. Not the universal church that is God's people, the church that gets together. And there are people who get together, and they get together based on some other promise. Like, if I go to church, I'm God's. If I give money, I'm God's. If I fellowship with other people, if I do things to serve other people, that makes me God's. I'm one of God's children then. That's the promise according to flesh. That's the promise according to what you can do. That's not how God's promises are made and kept. They're guaranteed by I will. You remember back in Romans 4, it couldn't be by the flesh, or it's not even guaranteed. If Abraham goes into the tent with Hagar, has a child, there's no guarantee at all that it's a son. Backtrack, there's no guarantee that there's a son. The promise could only be guaranteed by grace. By grace. And I know that there are people in the church who are still of the impression that the promise of salvation can somehow come by their flesh. And you think that you can do religion and be saved. And I want you to know it can only come by God saying, I will. Now, I want to talk to you about the promise of God. In the garden, God promised that he would send for us a snake crusher. On the mountain, when God had said, Abraham, the one son that you have by promise, I want you to kill him. I want you to lay him down on an altar. I want you to run a knife through his chest. And I want you to end him. And Abraham, by faith, believed the promise of God and said, okay. And as Abraham was ready to kill his son, God stays his hand and says, no, I promise I'll provide a lamb. In the wilderness, when the people were hard-hearted and rebellious, God says, all those people who had poisonous venom running through their veins, he says, I'll provide a salvation. In the prophets, God promised to make a new covenant, to take the law out of their feeble, weak hands and put it in their heart. God said, I will make these people not just a religious, self-compelled, see if you're strong enough people. I will make a people for my name's sake. In the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, we have heard the promise that there is no condemnation. There will be no damnation for God's people, but there will be guaranteed glory all the way in the end. God promises that his Messiah will triumph and that the salvation that he has purchased at the cross will seal his people for all eternity. When Christ departed from his disciples, his closing words to them were, I reign over all the world, and I promise I'm not going to leave you. I'll be with you always. The promises of God are, I will. The question for us is, do we believe the promises of God? Abraham had a season where he did not believe the promises of God. God is long-suffering, patient, and gracious. What if God had said, all right, Abraham, I can't believe you didn't get this right. I'm going to wipe you out, and I'm going to pick some other guy from Ur, and we're going to start over. And what if we sit here right now hearing the promises of God? The promise of God is God says, I will. And we say, well, that's one option. But what if we do? I think God is still patient and long-suffering, but I also think, like Abraham, we are wrong. So there are two arguments here. One argument is this is not fair. God is not acting right with his people. He says he's in promise with these people. He says he's adopted these people, but he's not keeping them. The problem, the reason that argument fails is because you're not understanding the promise. The promise wasn't, all right, you figure out a way to have some kids, and I'll make sure the world's blessed through them. The Messiah will come. Everything will be fine. You just figure it out. That's not the promise. The promise is, about this time next year, I'm going to come back, and Sarah's going to have a son. Now, I've told you guys, right? Indicatives and imperatives. Indicatives and imperatives. The imperative, that's a part of speech that says, now you better go do what I said. It's imperative. The indicative is a part of speech that indicates something is going to happen. When God said to Abraham, about this time next year, I'll return, and you'll have a son. Indicative or imperative? All right, Abraham. I mean, you're an old fella. And I'm telling you, you got 12 months to take some vitamins, do something. Figure it out. Imperative. Like, oh, man. No. Indicative. When God promised, he promised, I will. I'll be back a year from now, and your wife's going to be holding a baby. That's the promise of God. I will. So the argument is misunderstanding. The complaint is misunderstanding the promise. Do we misunderstand the promise? The other part of the complaint is just that, well, all this promise, it's all so confusing. I mean, we really just can't know. I mean, I choose to believe that God is not unrighteous, but there's really nothing in the Bible that clarifies or defends his righteousness. So I just don't know. That argument fails. It's right here. This is the promise. God says, I will. The promise is not by flesh. The promise is by God. God has not turned his back on Israel as a people group. He has, however, lovingly clarified what it means to be a child of faith and an heir of the promise. Have God's promises to Israel been inconsistent? Has he in some way abandoned Israel? I told you Romans 8, 9, and 10, we're going to answer some really hard questions. They are hard questions. They're questions like, is it fair? Is it fair for God to work like this? Is it fair for God to take a people that think they are the chosen people and not ultimately deliver those people, all of them, in entirety, to glory? Is that fair? There's another question in the room. Some of you may not even know the question exists. The question is this. Are there two Israels, or is there just one Israel? I think that's a harder question than the question, is this fair? I think that question's pretty easy to deal with. Helping someone see that there are two Israels is a little harder. But I believe that Romans 11 is going to answer that without mistake. There are two Israels. And while one Israel is currently being grafted like a wild branch into an olive tree, the other Israel is not annihilated. And when the fullness of this Israel is identified, when the fullness of the Gentile Israel has been redeemed, then there will be a saving of all Israel. The natural branch lays at the trunk of the tree. It's not thrown into the fire and burned up. There will be a day when what is left of Israel, a remnant, will be saved for God's own glory. And I mean ethnic Israel. So I know that there are some questions, and Romans 9, 10, and 11 are going to answer those questions. Some of them more diverse than others. God has not abandoned his people. When it comes to the matter of our own salvation, I want us to understand that there is no salvation apart from the promise of God. I will. There's no salvation apart from the promise of God. So trust the promises of God with me today. Do you live by the promises of God? Do you walk by faith? Or do you walk by sight? I would tell you that it is an incredibly liberating and joyful thing to walk by faith. I think it's a heavy and sometimes guilt-ridden thing to think that the promise of God is, you better do what you can't do. How debilitating. Like hearing the command given to Abraham, like, figure out a way to make this promise work or else. But when we can say that God's promise to keep faithfully his promises to us, that they all rest on God, I think that's an incredibly joy-filled, an incredibly exhilarating way to go through whatever you're going through. The promises of God. Romans 4:17. The God who we believe in gives life to the dead, calls into existence things that do not exist. What does this mean? That God has promised that he will do something. What does this mean to us who are not Jews? It means everything. It means everything. It means there is an Israel outside of Israel. It means that there is a church of Gentile peoples that are being redeemed that the promise applies to us. The promise that God will, and that we can believe and walk by faith. Let's pray. Father,